to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we desire to thank Thee tonight for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We thank Thee, our God, that Thou art not willing that any should perish, but Thou wouldst have all men to come to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we continue with this service, we do pray Thy special help and Thy blessing in speaking Thy word, because we realize that we cannot touch souls, we cannot move souls, except Thou, O God, by Thy Spirit, to speak to them and draw them and win them to Thyself. We look to Thee for help to make the message clear and plain so that the very youngest in this audience tonight might be able to take it in. We ask Thy blessing and Thy help in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like you to turn for a few moments to a few verses in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. The end of the chapter, Matthew 23 and verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37. The speaker here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been speaking some very severe and harsh things in this chapter. And as he is closing, he closes with this lament in this 37th verse. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and he would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You know, friends, we're not playing games tonight, because the matter of a soul's salvation is something that is, you might say, for eternity. You and I can afford to make mistakes about many different things in life, and some of those mistakes can be corrected and rectified. They may cost us something here for a while. They may make things very unpleasant here for a while. And you and I can, as it were, correct them. That's why they say they have put erasers on pencils, so that you and I can rub out our mistakes, and so that you and I can go on from there. But you know, friends, we can do that about the matter of our souls. You and I are not like the proverbial cat that has 9 lives. If we make a mess and a mistake of one life, well, we've got 8 other lives that we can make the best of. Only one life. And it will soon be passed, as the poet has said, and only what's done for Christ will last. I remember speaking to a relative of mine one time about his soul, and he said to me, well, Joe, he says, you know, after all, my father's religion and my grandfather's religion was good enough for them, and it's also good enough for me. And I had been of the very same religion that he had been a member of, that he was a member of, and I said, well, John, it may be good enough for you, but it is not good enough for me. I've got a soul that's going to live forever someplace, and I want to make sure that when I leave this world, it is well with my soul. When I go on a trip, I sit down and I look over the map, or I look at the timetable, because I've got a destiny in mind, and I know that if I want to get to that destiny, I have to take the required path, I have to take the required course, or the required road, or I'll never get to it. And my friends, it's the very same with getting to heaven. I am sure that if I was to ask you tonight, do you want to go to heaven? I am sure that every right-thinking person in this audience tonight would say, yes, I certainly do want to go to heaven. I want to be sure that when I lay my head upon my pillow at night, if I should be ushered out of time into eternity, I would like to be sure that it is well with my soul and that I'm in the place of everlasting bliss. And so, my friends, how important it is that you and I should know for sure what God's plan of salvation is. I want you to notice that in these words, the Lord Jesus is speaking to a people who had been greatly privileged. They had been privileged in that they had the Word of God. They had been privileged in that they had a former religion that had been given to them by God Himself. They were privileged, my friends, in that they could look upon an ancestry, which was an ancestry that had feared and known God. They had been privileged, my friends, in having the Lord Jesus Christ Himself amongst them, working miracles as none had ever worked before, had heard words that they had never heard before, and yet, my friends, they turned their opportunities down, and the Lord Jesus Christ had to lament, and He had to say, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. You know, friends, as I think of the words of the Lord Jesus here, I just, as it were, analyze them and think of them for a few moments. And as I study them, I see, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly declares the guilt of His people. He says, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. As I said, if you were to read that 23rd chapter of Matthew, it is the most scathing denunciations that ever fell from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. He, as it were, strips people of every false pretense and every false hope that they are laying hold of, and He strips them and makes them bare and exposes them to themselves as they had never seen themselves before, and He brings before them the very serious charge that they were guilty before God. You know, friends, why people aren't saved? You know, as you sit in this meeting tonight, why it is that you are not saved? It is, my friend, because you have never really learned your actual guilty condition before God. Oh, friends, I don't say that it's pleasant. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant to stand in the presence of the doctor, and as he examines and gives his diagnosis, he says, you've got a cancer, and as far as I know, there's no way that that cancer can be healed. My friends, it's not pleasant, but it's a mercy because it faces you with reality. And my friends, it's not pleasant for a person to be stripped and shown to himself or herself as God really sees that person under His all-seeing eye. But my friends, it's a blessing. People say, oh, I don't want to think about my sins. I'm so occupied with life, I don't want to think about my sins. No, friend, you won't think about your sins now. Oh, let me tell you, friend, if you don't think about your sins now, you'll have all eternity to think about your sins. If you don't want to think about meeting God now, my friend, you'll have all eternity to think about the regret and the sorrow and the grief that will be the portion of those who have turned their backs upon the salvation of God. Oh, friends, it's not very pleasant to be told that we're guilty, but you know, it's like the man said. He says the three most important things that I ever learned were, first of all, that I was a guilty sinner before God. And then I learned that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die to save the guilty. And the third thing I learned was that He could become my Savior if I would personally accept Him as my Savior. Ah, friends, that's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that God loves the sinner. Yes, He knows all about you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. I know He knows more about me than I know about myself. I remember after I was saved, I did things that shocked me and surprised me. Oh no, not perhaps that they were any outrageously wicked things in the eyes of people, but things that were said or things that were done that shocked me and exposed me to myself as I had never known myself before. But it made me realize all the more how wonderful it is to know the Savior whose precious blood has atoned for every one of my sins, every one of my stains. He's washed them all away and presents my soul before God without spot and without blemish. The Savior declared the guilt of these people. He says, "Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee." Oh, I ask you tonight, friend, are you guilty? I ask you tonight, can you honestly say, "I am not guilty"? Can you honestly say, "I am not a sinner"? Can you honestly say, "You have never done wrong, you have never thought wrong, you have never spoken wrong"? I'm sure, my friend, you must be ready to acknowledge, "Yes, I am guilty. I am a sinner. I am unsaved. I am lost." But I want you to notice the Savior not only declares their guilt, the Savior also details their opportunity. He brings before them, "How often would I have gathered thy children? How often would I have gathered thee as a chicken gathers her chicks under her wings? How often?" My friend, you know you've had opportunities. Oh, how many opportunities you've had to be saved. Yes, you have. These people, they'd had wonderful opportunities. They had the word of the Lord. My friends, you know it's a wonderful privilege to live in America. It's a wonderful privilege to have an open Bible. My friends, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to go into a dime store and put a quarter or a dollar on the desk and get the wealthiest inheritance that it's possible for anyone to have. Friend, if I was to tell you that for $1, I will give you a detailed map to the wealthiest gold mine in the world, my friend, there wouldn't be enough of that. This place would be deceived with people all over from all over the Atlantic area tonight. They'd all want that map if I would sell it to them for $1. You know, we're living in the electronic age when people are buying all kinds of stocks for a nickel or a dime or a dollar because they want to get rich quick. Yet, my friends, this book tells us how we can have our sins forgiven, how you and I can have an inheritance in heaven, how you and I can have eternal life, how you and I can be blessed forever and ever. You know, friends, we were reading about this Alan Shepard and this man Grissom and the experience they had. My, that 15 minutes, I believe it was Shepard says, was the greatest experience of his life. But my friends, that experience is nothing to the experience that the Savior promises is going to be the portion of every child of God the moment he comes. We were hearing today about the change in the body in a moment. The life Savior is going to descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to change the bodies. And what a wonderful thing it's going to go right into the presence of the Savior. Our brother Phil Clarkson was talking at the young people's meeting a week or two ago, and he was telling the young people about a conversation that he had had with a man. And the man says, "Well, you know, light travels 186,000 miles a second." And he says, "You know, according to that, Christ had ascended to heaven 1,900 years ago, and if light travels at 186,000 miles a second, why, he hasn't even gotten beyond such and such a planet yet. How then do you say that he travels, how then do you say that he got to heaven?" And Clarkson said to him, he says, "Well, you know, how would you like to travel as fast, not as light? That would be tremendously fast." But he says, "How would you like to travel as fast as thought? How would you like to travel as fast as thought?" That's how fast Christ went. He traveled as fast as thought. In thought, my friend, I can be in Europe. In thought, I can be in heaven in a moment. And my friends, the body that Christ will give when he transforms the saints will be a body that will travel beyond space, beyond matter. My friends, God's salvation is the biggest and the greatest And the most tremendous thing that this world has ever heard of, that this world has ever known. And my friend, it's all in this book. It's all in this book. And you've got this book in your hand. This book tells you, my friend, how you can know the Savior. Oh, what a wonderful opportunity you have. Well, perhaps I'm speaking to some of you young people here tonight. And you've got Christian parents. Oh, how often they have spoken to you. How often they have prayed for you. How often they have taken you to the meeting. How often they have taken you to the Sunday school. How often souls have spoken to you about the Savior. And the Lord spoke to you. And you thought, I should get this matter settled. I should trust this Savior. I need Him. And perhaps there was a desire in your heart to take Him. And still, you said, no, no. No. My friend, do you realize that every opportunity that you've had will stand against you? How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not? My friends, your opportunities have been many. Your opportunity has been tonight. But I want you to notice how beautifully the Savior describes this salvation. Is there any homelier, is there any lovelier picture than a hen gathering, calling her chicks? Why does she call? She calls, first of all, because she wants those chicks near herself. She calls them to herself. My friends, that's what the Savior is doing tonight. My brother and I, and all of us here who are convening these gospel meetings, we're simply the instruments, my friends. It's the Savior tonight, and He calls through us. And what is He doing? He's calling you to Himself. Let me ask you, friend, have you ever heard His call? Have you ever heard His call? Have you ever heard the call of God? Have you ever heard the call of the Savior? A little boy one time in a Bible camp said to me, how do you know when the Lord is calling? How do you know when the Lord is calling? You say the Lord is calling you. How do you know when the Lord is calling you? Well, I said, I can't tell you all the ways that you can know by which the Lord is calling you. But he says, here, I said to him, you know, if you're sitting under the sound of the gospel, or if you're in circumstances that make you think of the Lord, and they make you desire and say to yourself, well, I would like to know the Lord. I would like to know that my sins are forgiven. I would like to know that when I die, I'll be in heaven. I would like to know that it's well with my soul. I said, then the Lord is called. If you're upon a sick bed and you think of God and you think of eternity and you desire to know Him, the Lord is calling you. And which of us is there that the Lord has never called? I remember even as a lad in the city of Chicago, when I never heard the gospel, you can believe it or not, but I didn't hear the gospel until I was 17 years old in the city of Chicago. I would see a man with a Bible under his arm. Oh, I went to church, all right. I went to the Catholic church of which I was a member, and I went to the Protestant church too, because I went to the Sunday school with my boyfriends. But friends, I had never heard the gospel. I would see a man with a Bible under his arm, and I was convicted. I knew that I wasn't right. I knew there was something wrong in my life. I knew that if I died, I would not be well with my soul. But I remember as a lad, walking through an alley in the city of Chicago, kicking a can and thinking of God and thinking of eternity and looking up above and wondering what is there beyond all that. I wish I knew. I wish I knew it is well with my soul. How am I ever going to be saved? I don't know how I'm ever going to be saved. There was a desire there. And God met that desire by bringing me in contact with the gospel. And when I heard the story of the Savior, He drew me to Himself. And friends, that's where I came to Christ. And that's where you need to come. I'm not asking you to come to me. I'm asking you to listen to the words of Him who says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I'll give you rest for that sin-sick soul. I'll give you rest for that distressed mind. I'll give you rest for that fearful heart. I will give you rest. Will you come? Will you come? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The hen draws the chicks to herself. But why? There's danger. My friends, you've been hearing about the danger tonight. You've been hearing about the danger tonight. I cannot be of those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. The statesmen of the world are racking their brains to find a solution. The philosophers of the world are hoping to find a way of peace. But my Bible says no peace till He come whose right it is to reign, the Prince of Peace. There's danger, my friend. There's danger, my friend. And if you're unsaved, you're in danger tonight. You're in danger tonight. You're in danger of losing that precious soul. You're in danger of the judgment and the wrath of God. And tonight the Savior calls you because He would save you from that danger. But you know those chicks that come? And my friends, that's all they do. Isn't it? What else do? They come. They run. And where do they run? They run to the breast of the hen, and she covers them with her wings. Friends, what a wonderful place of warmth. What a wonderful place of security. What a wonderful place of rest. You know, I feel sorry for every unsaved person. I feel sorry for every unsaved person who has to go through life alone, who has to go through life without Christ, who has to go through life without any security, who has to go through life without any real safety. My friend, the Christian has all this. The Christian has all this in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ offers to you. The Lord Jesus Christ offers to you Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ offers to you His salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ offers to you safety, peace, rest, assurance. And after this, everlasting glory with Himself. Oh friend, are you going to come? Are you going to come? Often the Savior has spoken to you. But how sad. How sad the Savior says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you would not. You would not. Oh friend, are you tonight still saying no to the Lord Jesus? Are you still tonight unwilling? The Savior was willing, but He says you would not. I think that's going to be one of the awful things about eternity for the unsaved Christian. To think I could have been saved, God made provision for my salvation, but I would not. I would not come. I would not come. You know, sometimes we say God can do everything. But you know, that's not really true. God can do everything physically. God can do everything materially. But there are spiritual things that God says He cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. And my friends, He cannot save a person apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot. He cannot save anyone apart from the work of the Lord Jesus because there's no other way of salvation. And God cannot save anyone who will not be saved. Who will not come to the Savior. God is not going to drag people into heaven unwillingly. God must have the will to bow to Him. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden and became a sinner, he says, I will go my own way. I will not do what God wants me to do. And God says the only way to get back is that you must be willing to do what I want you to do, and that is you must come to my Son and receive Him as your Savior. And my friend, if you would be saved, it's the only way that you will be saved. But are you tonight saying, I will not, you would not? I want you to notice what the Savior says here. The Savior says here in this last portion, He says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Oh friends, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You know, friends, it's an awful thing. When the Savior determines the desolation of a soul, as He determines the desolation of a nation here. You know, it's an awful thing for a person to go into eternity without Christ. Because you know, friends, you go out alone. You go out alone. You go out without food. You go out without anything to comfort, anything to encourage, anything to give hope. You know, we are living in a very busy age. People are surrounded with all kinds of conveniences, all kinds of machinery, everything to keep them from thinking. You see these kids walking down the street and they've got these radios in their hands, and they're listening to them as they're walking along. Now, I'm not saying a word about the radios. But here's what I'm saying. I am saying that they keep themselves so occupied in one way or another that they don't have time to think. I've often thought I would like to tell people, just go into a four-walled room without a single piece of furniture in it except a chair, no radio, no telephone, nothing, no cigarette, no beer bottle, no cards, no books, no nothing. Just go into that room and sit in that room for a while and ask yourself how you like it. You know, some people couldn't sit there for 15 minutes without going wild. And yet I think to myself, what will it be for souls to be deprived of everything and to be cast into eternity, into the place of torment forever and ever? How will they ever be able to endure? What an awful, dreadful thing. Yet, my friends, that's what the Savior says. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, empty, empty, empty. Oh, friends, tonight, it's still the day of God's salvation. I'm thankful tonight, it's still the day of opportunity. I'm thankful tonight, the Savior still stretches out His hands, His arms to you, and He says, I died for sinners. I can save sinners. Will you come? Will you come? I'm ready to receive. I'm ready to forgive. I'm ready to bless. I'm ready to enrich you. Will you come? Oh friend, will you come tonight? Will you come to Him tonight? If there's one soul in this meeting tonight who hasn't come and you'd like to come, won't you stay behind? We'd be glad to talk to you. We can't save you, but friend, we can show you how you can be saved. And we'd be glad to show you how you can be saved because, my friend, He's willing to receive you tonight. And let me tell you, if you come to Him, you'll never be saved.
232, please. 232. that sing together the first, third and the last verses of this hymn. 232, O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. Called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He calls thee in sorrow and pain. O turn, while the Savior in mercy is waiting. Steer for the harbor light, for how do you know? Soul may be drifting over the deadline. 232. First the second. First the third and last. 1, 3, and 4. Loving entreaty to come to our Savior even tonight. Should there be one soul, Father, if only one in this company would turn to the Lord Jesus tonight in all his or her sin, surely our Savior would be glorified, and the soul would truly be saved. Oh, how wonderful to know that one more soul would never be in a lost eternity, would be with Christ forever. Father, there are souls undoubtedly in our company. They stand very near the deadline. This may be the night. O our God, for what we pray, those who are in this building, we would ask for every person tonight outside of our Lord Jesus, and they're listening possibly to the Spirit, saying the words that the Savior spoke long ago that we've heard tonight. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wherever the gospel is heard tonight, wherever souls have been stirred, may they turn and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I will come. Come in all my sins. Come to thee tonight. Oh, may it be so in our company. For the namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.